In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will quieten ourselves around the Word of God that is written in the letter to the Colossians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 12 unto verse 20. And we hear these words in Jesus' name. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen. Dear children of God, God's congregation, having come to this place, I feel myself sinful. Can I believe my sins forgiven? We heard a text from the letter to the Colossians. Letter to the Colossians, which is a letter written by Paul in prison. Paul wrote this while he was in prison in Rome. This is a very short letter. There are only a few chapters in this letter. But this letter is very rich in content. I could say that in this letter to the Colossians, is the whole doctrine of salvation written for us. Paul himself was not establishing this congregation. He had not been to Colossae even once. He was always a little further from Colossae while he was on his mission trips. But a congregation of God had been born in Colossae. And we are told in this letter to the Colossians, this congregation had been established by Epaphras. He had proclaimed the gospel in this congregation. And a small group of children of God had been formed in Colossae. tradition tells us that there was only a few tens of believers at the time when this letter was written. When Paul writes this letter, he admires and he thanks the Colossians, but of course, above all, he thanks God, but he thanks the Colossians that they have remained in this faith into which they had been helped through the gospel. They had remained and become rooted in this faith, which they have received as a gift of God. Even though also in Colossia, there had been teachers who had sought to bring the Colossians away from this correct foundation of faith. In this letter to the Colossians is said how Paul encourages them to remain in this faith, and he says, let no one take this victory away from you, that he there had come men who had come to try to take the Colossians away from this foundation on which Epaphras had wanted to build this congregation, to take them away from the righteousness of faith, away from the rock of Christ. Bring them to a righteousness that is according to the mind of man. That these men who tried to beguile them, they were outwardly humble. They tortured themselves, and they bragged about how they tortured their own flesh. And they said that they had visions of angels. And as we are told, they were actually in a trance. So Paul tells these Colossians that you have remained on this strong foundation, on this rock of Christ, and he encourages them to remain on this, in this faith. And because of this, he begins to strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing forth that there is nothing, no other wisdom, no other perfectness, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to talk about this Christ and his very essence and his origin, bringing forth that which he brings forth elsewhere when he talks about Christ, that he is the essence of God. He has been here before the beginning of time. He has always been. He has been in eternity. As we say in our confession of faith, he is from the Father. He is born from the Father in eternity, not created And then he says that through this Christ Jesus, everything is created. And he also tells us that there be nothing in this earth, visible or invisible, or thrones or dominions or principalities, existed. All were created by him. And that the Colossians did not have to listen to any other foundation except that which had been set, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, in this connection, as we study this text, we want to look at the deity of Christ and his essence and this love of God which has appeared to us in our midst through him, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening sermons, we heard that the theme of activity and communication in Christianity is love. And especially when we speak about love, we speak about the love of God. And we ask at this moment, what is this God's love like? We can say, according to our understanding in our mind, we do not have enough words to explain this secret. Only a little bit from the edge. But we can look at this love of God in this way, that in God's own essence has been such a love in eternity, in which love, before the beginning of time and in eternity, he has decided that he will redeem fallen man. He will save fallen man to be in connection with him, in unity with him, and will save him so he can partake in eternal life. When we look at the essence of God, we say in this way, that God in his essence is right-minded. He requires right-mindedness. As we have preached in Christianity based on the God's word, that in this right-mindedness, God does not accept anything that is evil. He does not accept sin. In fact, he hates sin. This is what God is like in his right-mindedness. But then we say, in this connection, that God loves the sinful person. And this love is in his essence, is the source of all things. In God's essence, the source of all things is love. And this love has affected so that in eternity he decreed things to be this way, that through his Son Jesus Christ he would redeem fallen man. In this love, he decided that he would become man through his Son, Jesus Christ. On this earth, he would become man and would, in the form of man, in the flesh of man, he would atone for that fall into sin that happened in the paradise of Eden when the first people fell into sin. And as a result, this sin became a part of all men, which means that all men because of this fall, have a corrupt portion, and on their own behalf, being under the right-mindedness of God, or under the judgment of God, under the flesh, and they are under this demand, that you, fallen man, must atone for your own fall. You must pay for this, that you have done so. This is what God's right-mindedness requires. But as we know today, above all, God knew this, that man himself could not help himself. He could not atone for his fall. But if this is required of man, then man is lost. And this requirement and this judgment by God falls upon man, and man ends up in eternal damnation and is not able to partake of this salvation. Love, God's love, knew this. And so he himself came in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became man. And now we are talking about such a thing. It is a basic thing, a very basic tenet of the doctrine. When we say that God came, became man through Christ on this earth in the midst of people, we are talking about a tenet of doctrine, which the people of this time are trying to make naught. When we talk about Christ being born from a virgin, when we say that the Virgin Mary became heavy with child through the Spirit, and she began to expect a child without natural conception, the people of this world in this time tried to deny this. But for us who want to stay with the Word of God, for us, this is a very basic tenet of doctrine. For if we forsake this part of the doctrine, and then we forsake God, and man forsakes salvation. For only God, who was born as man, into a clean man, into man that has not yet fallen into sin, only through him could the Lord Jesus Christ do that which God's right-mindedness required. He was able to fulfill the demanding law of God. As we know about God's word about the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was like us, a man, there was one difference. He had no sin. There was no corruption in him. His nature, during his whole time on this earth, was pure. So before God, he earned righteousness, and he was acceptable to God. He earned it, the fulfillment of the law, by living his life completely pure. He earned his acceptance before God, but his atonement and his salvation work did not include only this, but it also included that he had to give himself as a sacrifice of atonement. The sacrifice of even one fallen man is not enough before God. But a pure person, an innocent lamb, as the Bible tells us about Christ, the innocent, pure lamb, unblemished lamb, that was acceptable as a sacrifice of atonement. We cannot understand this with our mind, this secret, this holy secret, or the depth of this secret. But we can look at the cross on Golgotha and see how this innocent sacrificial Lamb of God hung on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ hung, nailed to the cross by his hands and feet. He was whipped, shamed. His blood flowed. We can look upon him that this is the sacrifice which has been given as atonement for our sins. And through this, the way to the unity of God was opened for us sinful people through this and our salvation, so that we could enter eternal life. When the Son of God called on the cross, "Father, it is fulfilled. Into your hands I give my spirit." When he had ended his suffering, tilted his head, and given up his ghost, then happened all that which is our treasure today. He won the power of the devil. He won the power of sin. Through his death and resurrection, he also won over the power of death. And for us, sinful people, opened the part of eternal life in heaven. We remember how in this event, even the outward marks testified of this atonement work of Christ. You remember how in the Bible it tells us that the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. The Most Holy became visible, that which had been hidden before, where only in the Old Testament only the high priest was able to enter this place once a year to sacrifice on behalf of his own sins and the sins of the people. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificial Lamb of God, as the perfect sacrifice, went through his own blood to that most holy place. And that's the mark of this, is the tearing of that curtain. And he opened to us the way into eternal life. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, "Dear brothers, we have the freedom to enter the most holy through the blood of Christ, to that most holy place. He has opened for us the way, and along this way we can travel." But those marks that happened, we rarely remember. For example, in the Bible it is said that when Christ gave up the ghost, many of the graves of the holy opened. This was a sign that death was won over, and the power of the resurrection, victorious power, through this victorious power of resurrection of Christ, we as his children, at the moment of the morning of resurrection, we can also be raised up from the dead, and we can go before our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear from his mouth those beautiful words of calling, "Come, you blessed of my Father, to own that kingdom which has been prepared for you already since the beginning of this world." One day, all of us can stand before this Lord. The Bible tells us that when this day dawns, those who have slept away in Christ can rise first. We can see how the graves are opened, and the righteous will rise first. we can see how they join. Perhaps if we live at that time, when this day dawns, then we will be translated. Our carnal self will be changed into undying portions, and we will be brought into the clouds to be with the Lord. I remember when our old brother Arvo Perälä preached about this in one sermon at the summer services. He said, this change of garment is so quick on the last day. And he said, blink your eyes. This is how fast it is. If this day dawns in our life, in other words, we do not have to fear that moment when we, as believers, travel here on this earth in this time. The apostle is speaking of such a great matter when he talks to the Colossians, tells them to remain on this rock of Christ, on this foundation of faith, where Epaphras had helped them through the gospel. But he speaks of a very important matter when he talks about Christ. He says, as we heard in this text, that this Christ is also the head of the congregation, or the head of the church, and the church is his body. And how the members of this body, who we children of God are connected to this body by joints and bands. And when we are members of this body, as members of his congregation, then that living fluid of life flows in us. This power of the atonement blood of Christ flows through us as we are members of his body. As a congregation of God, we are in such a high position. We are the body of Christ. And the head of this body is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one day, Christ will bring his body, his congregation, will bring it to heaven. We can live as a nation of God in this congregation. We can live as a people of God and as a congregation of God in the grace kingdom of God on this earth, partakers of this kingdom of grace, enjoy in our hearts the deepest internal essence of this kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? It means that in this grace kingdom, as a partaker of this grace kingdom, in this kingdom of God, in this congregation of God, in this unity of the saints, you can travel in as a partaker of grace, so that every morning, every moment, you can believe that you are acceptable before God. Through the merit of Christ, you can believe, as we teach in Christianity, that you can believe, even though you feel sinful, you can believe that you are righteous, and you feel evil, yet you are holy. We have such a gift without our own merit or possibility. Because of the merit of Christ, as our confessional books of the church say, about this righteousness, that only by faith, only by grace, only through Christ are we righteous. remember, dear brother and sister, that no matter when this call to eternity comes, even if it were to come right away now where you are sitting, even though the guests from heaven were to come, as we believe that the guests from heaven, the angels, will come, it means that because you are a partaker of this righteousness of faith, that you will reach heaven. You will be transformed to something better as a child of God. This is what we have before us. And you, dear brother and sister, do not need anything else except to simply ask God for strength and power to believe and remember Apostle Paul's words in the letter to the Romans in the first chapter. He says in this way, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, of Christ, because it is the power of God unto everyone who believes it, unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. That is why even at this moment, dear brother and sister, you can believe, all sins forgiven, in the name and precious atonement blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can remain blessed and secure, believing in Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name and blood, dear brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, believe all your sins forgiven. Be blessed and secure. One day we can lay down our staff. We have been preached this since the olden days. One day the child of God can lay down his staff. But as long as we live in this time of grace, then we will lean on this staff. We will lean on the gospel and rejoice because of this, that in this kingdom, in this communion of saints, in this congregation, this gospel is always present, and even now we can securely remain believing in the blessed grace care of God and His Word. In Jesus' name, Amen.